We only have so much time. Talent. And treasure in this life. How we invest it is up to us. Will we squander it on things that don't really matter? Or will we invest it in the things that matter most?
Well, praise God, I'm still not used to that final ending, but God is so good. I want to welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. If you haven't already, open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. We are in a series called Invest, and this is part two. And in this series, what we're talking about is the four areas of life that we can invest our lives in to get the maximum return. And what I want to do is throw up an image for you that we looked at last week. It's a track record of the S&P 500 and the New York Stock Exchange from 1991 to 2013. And as we looked at this image of the stock market and its trends, what we've learned as of last week is that this really is a great metaphor for life. Because life and all that it is composed of, relationships, finances, job, health, and so on, all experience this rising and falling, right? We have good times, we have bad times. We have mountaintop experiences, we have the difficulties of climbing the mountain, but we also see the joys and successes of moving upward. We also go through those difficult times where things start to drop, and it's a much faster, usually, descent than it is to climb up. But we also notice that a lot of times on the other side of this mountain, we experience loss. We experience difficulties, trials, and even pain. And what we learned is that when it comes to investing, first of all, you and I can't control the market, and we can't control life. Okay? This is the ebb and flow of the world we live in. It has its seasons. It has its joys and sorrows. It has its good times, bad times, easy times, hard times. And while we cannot control life or the market, what we can control is how we act and how we react. Because you see, the difference between, and this is again an oversimplification, the difference between a good investor and a great investor is that most nominal investors know how to invest and make money when things are going well and when the trend is going up. But it's those that know how to make the most of every opportunity. Those who know how to make money on the backside of the mountain, when things start going bad, when things start going down, they are the ones who know how to make the most on both sides of that mountain, and they're the ones that are the great investors. You and I may not like the results we've been getting thus far. Maybe we are of those who have been ignorant and just didn't know much about investing, and so we just never invested. That happens a lot. Or maybe we were just getting our feet wet and we're novices, and so we started, but we're not seeing quite the degree of success. We're not seeing quite the results we were hoping for. And here's the good news, is that if you're not seeing the results that you're looking for, things don't have to stay the same. You can change. You can learn what you need to know in order to make the most. Now, life is a funny thing. You can't control it. You can't make things happen the way that you want them to. But we can learn to be wise managers of all that God's given us. We can learn to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, making the most of every season we find ourselves in. And we can learn how to invest our lives in the four key areas that produce the biggest return. There will be other areas you can invest in, and we're not saying don't. But what we are saying is that the investments that we're going to be talking about in this series are the four crucial, the four big ones, if you will, that you don't want to miss out on because they produce the biggest return. The first investment we talked about is our relationship with God. And this, friends, we said is unlike the stock market where you have a million gazillion options, opportunities to invest in anything. And the truth is one greater than the other. Well, that's just, you know, proven over time and how well that company does. And this year it might be this company and next year might be another. But when it comes to life, there is a priority investment. And last week we talked about number one. And number one is your relationship with God. And what we said is that this particular investment is the keystone investment of life. And some of us may or may not know what a keystone is, so I want to throw up an image here, show you a keystone bridge. We live in Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania is full, as there are other places throughout the nation that have these, but this is a keystone bridge. You will note that it has an arch, and at the very top of that arch, you have this little wedge-looking like stone. That is the keystone. And interestingly, if you take out that keystone, everything, all the others, even though they're all strong, even though they're all doing their job, they're doing what they're supposed to do. You remove the keystone, and it all comes crashing down. And that's how it is with your relationship with God. The Bible refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. How exactly does this work? Let's throw up one more image before we dive into our text. Here's how a keystone bridge works. And you will note the role of the triune God. You have to have pressure on three sides. There are three foundation stones, three key stones that play a role in the success of a keystone bridge. And this is how it works in life. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are at work in our lives, putting pressure in the right places, in the right directions, so that every aspect of your life, when put in its proper place, proper role and function, will perform this amazing thing called a keystone bridge, where it can sustain the weight of life. Are we following this so far? And using this illustration, friends, we see that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the beginning, they are the end, and they are supporting and are everything in between. I share this with you because I cannot overemphasize how important it is, this number one first investment, your relationship with God. If we don't get this one right, it doesn't matter if you have success in all the other areas of life. They will not support the weight of life, and it will come crashing down. So, number one investment, your relationship with God. And this is very important that we get this clearly in our minds, because what we're going to talk about today is not your relationship with God, but a lot of people get it confused. Okay? This is why I'm overemphasizing. Because a lot of people think, well, I go to church. I read a Bible. I even help out. I might help lead youth group, or I might help in the children's ministry, or I might do an outreach here or there. Or I'm a greeter, or I play on a worship team. And a lot of times, we think that our attending church and our activities in church and ministry are our relationship with God, and they are not. They are just a part of it. They're just the outflow of it, to be honest. Everything in life flows out of this first investment, the keystone investment of your relationship with God. And then, as I just mentioned, today we're going to talk about the second investment, which is investing in the kingdom of God. And when we talk about investing in the kingdom of God, we're talking about living life through the lens of eternity. We're talking about investing our resources of time, attention, energy and effort, and talent, and earthly treasures. We're talking about investing those resources into things that have eternal value. The reality is that we spend a lot of our lives, friends, a lot of our time, a lot of our energy, a lot of our talent, and a lot of our earthly treasures on things that do not matter. They have no eternal value. And our world prioritizes them very highly. We get very caught up on what brand label is on our clothing or on our golf clubs, right? We get very caught up with how big our house is or what car we're driving. We get very caught up with what name is on our diploma or degree. We get very caught up with all these things. But God sees it very differently. Not only that, friends, but of all the things that life is composed of, and of all the things that we will get caught up in, there is one particular one that is the hardest of all our resources to hand over to God, and that is our wealth. When it comes to money, there is really no touchier subject among human beings, especially Americans. Talk about sex. Talk about pride. Talk about relationships. Talk about this, that, and the other, and you'll get mixed emotions. But you talk about money, and everybody clenches. Right? Very touchy subject. Money's a very powerful thing. Of all the resources of time and talent and so on that we have, it's the one that we seem most sensitive to. And yet, if we really look at it for what it is, that money is simply hours of your life. Simply hours of your life. Money is so powerful and so influential. I have no idea where Elizabeth Warren, the Democratic senator of Massachusetts, stands in faith. But one thing I do know is when interviewed about her new book, she made this statement. She was asked a question of what she thought and how she felt about the former president, Barack Obama, receiving $400,000 to do a speech on Wall Street. And she said she was really troubled by that. And she said, one of the things I talk about in my new book is the influence of money. I describe it as a snake. That's interesting. I describe it as a snake that slithers through Washington and that it shows up in so many different ways here in Washington. You know, it can be a snake, and it's slithering its way through society, through politics, through religion, in our lives. She goes on to say, the influence of dollars on this place is what scares me. I think it ultimately threatens democracy. And one of the reasons I feel so urgent when I wrote this book is that we have to think about what the tools are to fight back against it. So this politician is seeing that money is a very powerful thing, very influential, and she's saying that the degree of influence that it has in our life, the degree of influence that it has in our government is a scary thing. Now, again, number one, this is not a political discussion. Number two, I don't know where Elizabeth Warren stands in her relationship with Jesus, but here's what I do know. She's right. Money is a very powerful thing. It has much influence, great influence, in our lives and in our world. And so of all the resources, and we're not just talking about money today, but when it comes to these resources that we're going to invest in the kingdom of God, understand it's the one that we're most sensitive to. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? You know, There's a myriad of options at Jesus' disposal here. He could have picked any topic. He could have said, you cannot serve both God and sex. He could have said, you can't serve both God and religion. He could have said, you can't serve both God and hobbies, food, drink, you name it. And yet, what did he say? You cannot serve both God and money. The truth is, when it comes to pleasure, when it comes to status, when it comes to a great number of things in life, we will all have varying degrees of experience. Some of us will have very little experience with certain aspects of life. But when it comes to the issue of money, it affects everybody. Not everybody's going to have to struggle with the whole status issue, prestige, popularity, pick your word. But all of us are going to have to deal with wealth and its abundance or its lack in our life, and what priority and what role it has. Verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. Underline that phrase. God knows your hearts. What people value highly, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So you, two things. One, you cannot serve both God and money. And again, money is just one of several resources we're talking about in this series, but it happens to be the resource that we seem most sensitive to. And it is also the resource that Jesus spends the most time talking about. Interesting. The other thing is that we notice that what people value highly, God says is detestable. That's very interesting. And for all the excuses and all the reasons that we come up with on why we can't give God our time, our talent, our earthly treasure, here's the bottom line. I had you underline the phrase. What is it? God knows our hearts. And we're going to see how he speaks to the heart of an individual today, real quick. But when God says what people value highly is detestable in his sight, what is it that people value? We talked about some of them. Image is highly valued in our society. In fact, Marnie and I were doing a devotional this morning and talking about how people don't even realize how this idolatry of image has negatively impacted the intimacy within their marriage relationships. Because women in particular, but men also, don't feel secure. They're not comfortable in their own skin, and so they can't be vulnerable. They can't be fully uninhibited with their spouse because they're self-conscious about their appearance. So image is one that society highly values, and it's very destructive in our lives. Popularity is another one that is highly valued. Pleasure, highly valued. Power, position, possessions. All of these we raise very high on the priority list. All of these we would say are not that important. And yet, if we do an honest assessment of how we spend our lives, how we invest our time and our talent and our treasure, it is to gain these things. A better image, a better position, a better status overall, more stuff, right? Pleasure, comfort, ease. So here's the question. If Jesus said what is highly valued among people is detestable in the sight of God, and you can't serve both God and money, then how and where do these things fall and fit in the life of a follower of Jesus? In your outlines, as Christians, we have a different values or priority system in how and where we spend or invest our lives. You see, if you're trying to make sense of the teachings of Jesus, of the commands of God, and the way of life that he calls us to live, if you're trying to make sense of it and understand it and make it fit into your paradigm of life as you've always done it, life as you have been raised to understand it and engage it, you will not be able to make it fit. You will not be able to make sense of it because it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense because what people highly value is detestable in the sight of God. The kingdom of God works differently, friends, than how you and I were raised to live as Americans. We were raised to focus on ourselves and make ourselves better and get more education so you can get more money, so you can get more stuff, and you can have it all, do it all, be it all, and it's all about you. But in the kingdom of God, you aren't the center. Jesus is the center, and then he says to have an outward focus in your life. We don't spend ourselves on ourselves anymore. We spend ourselves on others. Our life gets a lot bigger and includes a lot more. In our world, if you want to be great, then you outdo everybody else and get yourself, you climb that ladder and you step on anybody and get over anybody that you have to be number one, to be on top. But Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, make yourself the least. Serve instead of strive to be served. So as Christians, we have a different priority system, a different value system in how we look at life and how we will engage it. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is Jesus teaching us here? There are two things we see in this text. And I want to ask you a question. As we see Jesus saying, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth, how much of our resources of time and talent and wealth do we spend to acquire earthly treasures, earthly pleasures, prestige, those temporary things of this world? How much of our life is spent on that stuff? How much of our resources are being consumed with temporal, meaningless things? Not that any of those things are innately wrong. Is there anything wrong with watching TV? No. Playing video games? No. Reading Facebook? No. And yet, how many hours of our lives are just wasted on that stuff? How many have ever started with opening up the Facebook app and next thing you know, 20 minutes or 2 hours has gone by, right? Or you're checking out your friend's photos on Instagram. Life gets consumed with so many things, friends. Is it the things that matter most? And how do we determine that? What do we do with our money, our time, and our talent? Because according to Jesus, it shows where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what Jesus teaches us here is that stewardship, the managing of our life resources, is both a spiritual issue and a character issue. It's spiritual because Jesus is talking about it. He's saying this is a part of life. And it's a character issue because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our heart is supposed to be for the Lord. What we're learning, friends, is that having the money, how much money we have, isn't so much the issue, it's what we do with it. And how we manage these earthly resources tells a lot about what kind of person we are. Are we really a follower of Jesus? Or are we just a religious person that is as caught up as everybody else in chasing after the temporal treasures and pleasures of this life? When it comes to money, I love what Bear Grylls says. He says, money is like a mirror. It reveals what sort of person we really are. What we do with our money reveals who we are. That is where the real value of money lies, to distinguish the character of its owner. He doesn't say the value in money is what you can buy with it. He says the value of money is that it is this amazing tool that reveals who we are. It distinguishes our character. Powerful stuff. Our priorities, friends, are a reflection of what is in our heart, Jesus teaches us. Are we focused on the earthly and the temporal, or are we focused on the eternal? Is that guiding us in how we invest our time and our talents and our earthly treasures? You see, this isn't rocket science. We could give our time to helping a person in need. We could give our time and our attention to coming alongside someone and praying for them when they're sick or hurting. We could mow their lawn or shovel their driveway. We could buy somebody groceries. We could use our earthly treasure to help people, right? And as we bless people and serve people, as we get involved serving the Lord directly in the form of ministry, maybe getting involved in volunteering with youth ministry or children's ministry or being a greeter, an usher, or serving on a worship team, getting involved in outreaches that we do to share the love and the truth of Jesus with our community. As we do these things, friends, we're making investments with our earthly resources of time and talent and treasure that are our eternal investments. That bag of groceries is no longer just going to feed their stomach. It's sharing the love of Christ in such a way that will hopefully change a heart and change a life for all eternity. In your outlines, Jesus teaches us to invest our lives through the lens of eternity, and that there is an eternal reward to gain or lose. When Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth, instead store them up in heaven, what's he saying? Live life through the lens of eternity. Is this thing really that important? Is it really worth putting my family through financial distress to have a certain brand name on my clothing or a certain car? Think about it. I know people that will lose their home, but they won't give up a cell phone. That's a true story. It's weird how we prioritize things. Jesus teaches us to live through the lens of eternity. In Matthew chapter 19, we have a very unsettling story. It's uncomfortable. And we probably all know it. It's the story of a rich young ruler. He'd be like a CEO today. Powerful, wealthy, and he's got position. So this, and he's young. In verse 16, it says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now stop there a second. May I take one rabbit trail? The rabbit trail is this. For anybody who wants to say that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is irrelevant in the New Covenant with Jesus, Jesus just shot that one out of the water. He just quoted the old teaching, the old covenant teachings. He just quoted the commandments, one of the ten, several of the Ten Commandments, as a matter of fact, and he is affirming them, not saying they don't count anymore. Okay? Food for thought. Let's move forward. Rich young ruler, he's on it. Check this out. Verse 20, "All these I have kept," the young man said. You know what we're dealing with here? A good guy. He's not a bad guy. He's not abusing power. He's not exploiting people. He's not doing wrong things. He's not immoral. Interesting. He's good. He's got, think back to the Keystone Bridge blueprint. He's got all these stones in their right place. Except one. He's religious. Even. And then he makes a mistake. If he would have just stopped there, he could have left Jesus feeling pretty darn good about himself. But he asked another question. Check it out. What do I still lack? First of all, friends, let me just tell you. Don't ask questions you don't want answers to, especially when dealing with Jesus. However, wives, that would also benefit you. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? How's a husband going to answer that? I mean, honestly, you're in a catch-22. So, listen, don't ask questions you don't want answers to. And especially when dealing with Jesus, because he will answer. And this guy asks a very specific and difficult question. What do I still lack? So what Jesus is about to address with him is his issue. It might not be yours. And that's why we get so nervous. Because when we read this, we're like, "Ah! Is Jesus going to make me go sell everything?" Right? I was blessed to be a part of the story of a certain businessman coming to know Jesus. And one of his biggest fears, he told me, was he was afraid that if he came to Jesus, that he knew enough about the scripture, he knew enough about God, he was afraid, "Mike, if I like become a follower of Jesus, I'm afraid he's going to make me sell off everything," because he was familiar with this story. So, what do I still lack? Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect." And if you are familiar with Scripture, you know that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So here's the issue in your life. If you want to be perfect, go. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." What's Jesus' lens? Eternity. "Then come and follow me." Jesus' focus is what? Eternity. Where's the rich young ruler's focus? On the temporal treasures. What was he lacking? He asked the question. Jesus is answering the question. You want to know what your flaw is? You want to know what your problem is? You want to know what that one thing in your life is that is taking God's place and keeping you out? You've not surrendered the wealth issue. So here's your chance. Well, like many of us, the rich young ruler responded sad. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is what? Hard. He doesn't say impossible, but he does say hard. It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think that is? Because of all of our earthly resources that we're talking about investing in life, this is the one that we tend to chase after the most, get most preoccupied with, and put the most confidence in, is our money. And we seem to fall in love with it more. We care about it more. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. And you know, let's stop here for a second and acknowledge that there are many seemingly impossible situations in life. For some, it might be that wealth is like this rich young ruler. Wealth is their issue. It's getting in the way of them entering the kingdom of God. But it's not the only issue. Maybe today our issue is alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's some other form of entertainment or pleasure. There are all kinds of issues that will make our life feel or seem like this is an impossible situation. But here's the good news. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. Praise the Lord for that. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things. So when Jesus comes back and creates a new heaven and a new earth, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone, that means you and I included, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. In your outlines, friends, Jesus teaches us to prioritize the use of our time, talents, and treasures on what? That which is eternal. It's not that we can't have power. It's not that we can't have position. It's not that we can't have possessions. And it's not that we can't have pleasure. Those things just can't have us. Pleasure cannot own our life. It cannot rule our life. And sadly, friends, especially in America, it does. Plain and simple. Possessions take priority in our life. We will prioritize wealth over our relationships. Many a person has sacrificed family and marriage in the pursuit of climbing the corporate ladder. Live with eternity in mind. There's a story, as we wrap up, where Jesus was feeding thousands of people on just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And then after feeding them, they picked up a bunch of extra. And it really symbolized very well that God can do incredible things with just a little bit of an offering. And that God will take that little bit and there will be leftovers. That when God works, there's abundance. Jesus and his disciples left that place after feeding those people. And then they chased after him. And after traveling miles and miles and miles, they finally get to where Jesus had landed because he crossed over the lake. And when they connect and meet up with Jesus, Jesus looks at the crowd, and this is what he said to them. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Their focus wasn't on the spiritual truths, the eternal realities that Jesus was proclaiming. Their focus was on the fact that he filled their bellies. And in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Don't work. Don't get preoccupied and so focused where you spend all of your life, all of your time, all of your attention, all of your energy, all of your talents, all of your treasures on temporal things. Jesus promised that there is an eternal reward in your outlines that he will give according to what each person has done. And before we look at that final scripture, what are we saying? Is begin with the end in mind. Jesus said that he's going to be seated on his throne and he will be judging the world. And friends, what do you want this to look like as you stand before God and give an account of the life that you've lived? Don't wait till it's over and say, "Gee, I wish I shoulda, coulda." Start now and look ahead and say, "How do I want that conversation to go as I stand before the Lord and give an account for every thought, word, and deed? Where I invested my time and my attention and my energy and effort, my talent and my earthly treasures. How do I want that conversation to go?" Because I do recall a certain story where the king calls in his servants and they have to give an account of what they did with the resources that he gave them to manage. And two of them were considered good and faithful servants. And one of them was a wicked, evil person because he didn't do anything good with it. His focus wasn't on eternity, friends. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Yeah, that includes wealth. But I'm hoping today, as we're talking about investing our life, that we're seeing it includes a whole lot more beyond just our wealth. What if we gain the whole world? What if we're the most famous person in the world, but we lose our soul? What have we achieved? What if we've had a lifetime of pleasure, but we lose our soul? What have we achieved? What if we were the richest person in the world for all the days of our life? And then we take that last breath and we lose it all. We lose our soul. What have we really gained? Jesus is teaching us to live through the lens of eternity. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Here's what I want to challenge you to do today. As we prepare to go from this place, the second investment that we're called to make is into eternity. Because of our relationship with God, it is meant to motivate us and compel us to live life through the lens of eternity and now invest our resources in the kingdom of God, the work of God in our world. And the question is, are we doing it? You know, the funny thing is about churches, and Open Arms is a blessed church. Hear me, we're a blessed church. However, most churches, and even Open Arms at times, experiences financial strain, especially during the summers. Most churches are barely getting by. They're barely able to pay their light bills and pay their pastors and all that stuff. Most churches, that's the case. Why? Because God's people are hoping that the Marlboro man or Walmart or Zippo will pay the church's light bill. And let me tell you something, they're not gonna. It's God's people that do the work of God. Are we? As we go, here's your homework. And this will not be a quick thing. So will we give God the time? Sit down and do an audit of your life, of where and how you spend your time and your talent and your treasures. Here's the charge. 3 columns. Write down your time, write down your talent, and write down your treasures. Where do you spend them? What do you spend them on? Career is going to be one, and it's a valid one, but is it the only place? Your home, how much time and how much talent and how much treasure is spent on the homestead, making it nice and everything we want it to be? Think about it. How many conveniences and luxuries do we need? How about clothes? And after we take a look and we see how many hours of our life are spent watching TV, how many hours of our life are spent surfing the internet, playing video games, and so on, how much money is spent on clothing and on eating out and on toys and hobbies and entertainment. After we do this audit, then you can really break it down if you want to get if you want to get real serious, you can really break it down. In any of those areas where you spent money, turn those into your wage and figure out how many hours of your life were spent on it. Right? Because that's ultimately where this is all going, is your life is being spent on these things. And then there's one other column. Now I want you to write down how much time, how much talent, and how much earthly treasures you're investing in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us the way that you do. And as we talk about the seriousness and the weightiness of being a follower of Jesus, as we talk about the realities that life here on earth is temporary, and Jesus is repeatedly pointing us to living life through the lens of eternity and investing our lives and our resources in that which is eternal in nature and value, your kingdom work here in this world. Father, as we consider all these things, we want to also consider those final words of Jesus that we just read, that you are coming back and that you will reward each one according to what we have done. Sometimes, Father, we need to be reminded of that because sometimes we get discouraged and we grow weary in well-doing and we wonder, when is this ever going to go up for me? I help these people, I serve these people, I give to this and that, and we can sometimes get frustrated and weary and question where the fairness is. And Father, we've read promises today of your generous reward that is going to come both in this life and the next. And may that reality be an encouragement to some of us here today to press on, to keep our focus and our heart right and keep committed and devoted to following Jesus and serving others and being a blessing. Because ultimately, it's not those people we're serving. It's you. It's not them that we're doing the favor to. But Lord, for some of us, These words of Jesus aren't just an encouragement. They're a reminder. They're something else. They're a wake-up call. That in all of our activities, in all those things that we spend our lives on, Father, the question is, when we stand before Jesus, and we will stand before Jesus, what kind of conversation is that going to be? Did we invest our lives in those things that matter the most? Did we invest our lives in your work, your kingdom work, the work of eternity in our world? Father, I pray that you will help us all, no matter where we are at, no matter where we've been, no matter how well we've been doing, let today be a new start. Let us today leave this place considering the end and letting it guide us in how we live today and tomorrow and every day after. Let us be proactive and start with the end in mind so that that conversation goes well. We pray your blessings upon each and every one of us, that your heart will be our heart, that we will love what you love and value what you value, that we will no longer try to live life as a normal American and be a follower of Jesus. Let us just simply settle on being a follower of Jesus, knowing that we will be different. We will be a peculiar people. Because we're going to be like you. May your blessings be upon each and every one of us. May we all continue to invest our lives wisely, first in our relationship with Jesus, and second in the kingdom work of Jesus. And through these two first investments, may we experience the great return that Jesus promised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.